Welcome to the Uncommon Church Podcast. Today, you'll hear a message from our pastor, Brad Carrington. We hope that it helps you to know God, grow strong in your faith, and do all that he has called you to do.
I'm in a series right now in my personal devotion and Bible reading where I have been working through the Torah, the first five books of the Bible that were written by Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. And it's the story of the birth of the nation of Israel and how God wants us to worship him. And because once Adam and Eve fell into sin, the Lord needed to create a rescue plan so you and I could fall in love with Jesus and have a relationship with God. But he needed to start somewhere, so he picked Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob and his 12 boys. They created a nation called the nation of Israel. So salvation for the Gentiles comes from the Jewish people, which is also why you should care about what's happening so that you know how to pray and what's going on over there. Now, when I was in Exodus, of course, is the story of the Exodus out of slavery in Egypt into what should have been directly into the Promised Land. But because people didn't have enough faith to believe, and they always saw the negative, and they didn't see the positive side, they ended up taking 40 years to get on a journey that should have taken them about 3 weeks. Right after coming out of their slavery, they're out in the desert, they're near a mountain called Sinai, and the Lord talks to the leader, Moses, and he's like, listen, Mo, I want my presence to be with the people. I don't want this to be like a people are here and God is way over here. I want you to build like a tent church. So like a place where we can have worship and my presence will be, but it's mobile so that as your guys are moving through the desert, you can set up this tent and my Holy Spirit, my presence is going to rest and be manifest on the earth. Now, there will be a separation of the curtain. We talked about that last week, to separate God and man. But I want my presence to be in the middle of their lives. The same is true today. God wants his presence to be in the center of your life. But I noticed something as I'm reading all of these stories. I've noticed that when God was giving the very first instructions of how people were to come to worship, he says, I want you to come to me, but you need to bring a gift. Do not come to worship me empty-handed. When I was a kid, back in the 80s, this is a bananas thing that doesn't happen anymore. We used to go to other people's homes for dinner. Now we meet at Lazy Dog. But people used to invite our whole family to their home to sit on their plastic-covered couch. If you're over 40, you know what I'm talking about. And go into a special room that had a big table, and a lady had cooked a casserole. You're going to have to Google that, because we don't eat casserole anymore. And if there were mushrooms in the casserole, I had to eat it anyway. I can't fix the fact that these people are so dumb they want to eat rotting fungus in their food, but my mom made me eat it. But here's the thing. We never came to their house empty-handed. Even if that meant we had to stop on the way and buy something, we never went to somebody's house empty-handed. The same is true today all around the world. It might not be a Western thing anymore, but it is definitely a thing in Asia, in the Middle East, in Africa. In a few weeks, whenever this trip happens, I'll be in the Democratic Republic of Congo and Zambia in Africa. And I was talking with our pastor, who's an American pastor, but he's been ministering there for many years. He said, oh, before I forget, one of the most important things, you need to bring a whole suitcase full of gifts. He said, because the gift makes a way into opening people's hearts. A gift will close the distance between the heart, and it will bring you closer together. And this is the same concept that the Lord was teaching the people of Israel at the very beginning of their worship. I want you to come to my presence, but just don't come empty-handed. Come into my presence, but bring a gift. This is why the wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Bethlehem to worship God. They didn't come empty-handed. This is why when the Queen of Sheba heard about all of the power and presence of God and all the riches in Israel, she came to seek King Solomon, but she brought gold and precious stones and spices. The gift paved the way to the presence of the king. A gift will close the gap between two hearts. About 11 years ago, we were planting this church unsuccessfully and going broke doing so. Josie and I were often not paid. We were homeless for a season. It's a true story. We, with a family, with three children, by the way, family of five, and no place to live. And it was very lean times financially to help get this church off the ground. I was sitting at a baseball game when our son was playing like seventh or eighth grade baseball, sitting next to a guy, and he asked about what car I drive, which I thought was a really unusual question for a guy I just met. And I said, oh man, we actually drive this old Chevy Trailblazer, but it's got all sorts of transmission problems and all that. We're just not in a situation where right now we can fix it. And he goes, well, I work at a local dealership. I think I could probably give you a good deal. Why don't you come by and see me tomorrow or on Monday? I think it was Saturday. So I'm like, we're in no position to buy a car. And he said, I'm a pretty influential person. Just trust me. So I Googled him. He owns three of the largest dealerships in DFW. He said, I work at a dealership. He owns three of them, and you would know his name. I didn't know who he was. So Monday morning, we get there, and we write up, we bought a Honda Civic. Like, please don't get carried away, but it was brand new. Like we peeled stickers off of it. And when we got to the back counter, when the finance people, like, the manager head of the finance people go into the sales office, and they're like, hey, I'm sorry, I think there's something wrong. This is not the right price. And then the salesman goes, check with so-and-so. It's a friend of his. And he winked. And he goes, I'm glad we could do that price for you. I don't know for sure. I think they lost money on the deal. But they got our family into a car that didn't fall apart on the side of the road. A couple of months later, he checked in, texted me. How's it going? How's church? How's this? And I'm like, hey, it's good. You know, I'm a professional liar. He goes, how's the church's giving? Are you and your wife getting paid? I'm like, what a really weird question. I'm like, to be honest, no, we haven't been paid in like 6 weeks. Things are a little tight right now. He said, are you at home right now? I go, yeah. And he goes, hold on. Like 20 minutes later, he pulls up, hands us a check for $10,000, a personal check to another person. There was no tax deductible receipt for this gift. It was just one guy being generous to another. We've bumped into each other a few times over the years, but I gotta tell you, I think about that guy and his wife and those dealerships almost every day. Because 10 years ago, a gift brought our hearts really close together. The same thing happened 25 years ago. We were living in Israel. A family came over for a tour of Israel with my in-laws' ministry, and they gave $100,000 to my in-laws' ministry, which helps all of us, praise God. And then they gave $25,000 and more, and then monthly commitment to Brad and Josie. Now, at that time, they owned a professional sports franchise. I became the biggest fan of that. My heart was invested in that club. The problem is it's a baseball team in the same division as the Rangers, so I had a hard time with that. But the point is, I was invested in my heart because a gift opened my heart to their heart. God instituted that we would worship him by bringing him a gift. And then after this, he says, oh, in addition, the first 10% of your income belongs to me. That's the tithe. Tithe means tenth. That's what Ira was talking about earlier. That the Lord said, I want you to bring me that first 10%, and I also want you to give over and above, because when you come to worship me, don't come empty-handed. So I'm going to read you a verse from the book of Exodus. This is really early on in getting the download. Moses had just gotten the Ten Commandments, But we haven't gotten to Numbers. We haven't gotten to Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We don't have the full picture of what worship is going to look like. But he says this, you're going to build an altar. And you can start just by building it of earth, of dirt. And you're going to make for me a sacrifice on your burnt offerings and your peace offerings with your sheep and your oxen. And in every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. Just leave that verse up for a minute. Let that marinate a little bit. In church, 4,000 years later, we call this region up here the altar. But if you think about what an altar has meant since the dawn of time, it is a place that you build and you bring something to kill it as an act of worship. Now, we don't have animal sacrifice in our culture anymore, but it has been a part of worshiping the God of Israel, and it is still a part of worship for pagan and demon and idolatrous gods all around the world today. But it's a foreign concept to us. But the altar is a place where something comes to die as an act of worship. And God says, if you will do this, I'm going to bring my presence to you. You bring me something valuable, you set it on fire, I'm going to bring my presence to you. The sacrifice invites the presence of God. But did you notice that the Lord said, bring me a sheep or an ox? He didn't say, bring me your old tennis shoes, your sweater with a hole in it, the pocket lint and a dollar you have at the bottom of your purse. He said, bring me the most expensive thing you own. These are people that had just been set free from slavery. They don't own a home yet. They're living in tents. And the Lord's like, yeah, you want to worship me? It's going to cost you something. I'll bring you my presence, but your worship is going to cost you something. Something has to die for our hearts to come together. And it is my opinion that it is possible that some people in the church today never experience the presence of God because their worship isn't a sacrifice and it doesn't actually cost them anything. Because in the American church, we have it so easy. It's 85 degrees and sunny outside. It's air conditioned and cool inside. In the church in Africa, they sit on the floor or on wooden benches. We sit on brand new cushy chairs. We have the most gifted and talented worship leaders and musicians and tens of thousands of dollars in sound equipment. Oh, and by the way, nobody's trying to arrest you or kill you for worshiping God. We have it so easy. So therefore, our worship should be even more intense if it's going to actually cost us something. Because we can only give a sacrificial offering here and now. In heaven, our worship won't be a sacrifice. It'll come out of who we are, because there's nothing difficult to fight through in heaven. But on earth, this is where we have the opportunity to worship sacrificially. So we have, every time we gather for worship, every time you put on a playlist and worship in your living room, you have a once-in-a-lifetime invitation to sacrifice in worship. But here's the key with worship. It's not an outward thing. The devotion that we have to the Lord is an inside job. It's our heart responding to the heart of the Lord. And so often we put all of our attention and our focus on outward worship, on outward giving, on outward sacrifice. But worship and sacrifice is personal and it's intimate. And God doesn't look at the outside, he looks at the heart. One time Jesus and the boys were in the temple in Jerusalem and there was an offering box, kind of like we have an offering box at the back. And people were coming and bringing their offering. And Luke 21, the Lord was watching in the temple, and he watched rich people dropping dump truck loads of money into the collection box. Verse 2. And then a poor widow comes by, and she puts in two small copper coins. Jesus said, oh, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has given more than all these rich people, because they have all given a tiny part of their surplus, but this lady, poor as she is, she just gave everything she has. What can we learn from this? Number one, the Lord is watching our gift. The Lord is, he is, when you give or you don't give, when you worship or you don't worship, the Lord is watching. But he's not watching the outward appearance, he's watching your heart. Because it is the gift that triggers the presence of God. And if we're only looking at the outward, people can fake that. But the Lord looks at the heart. And when he sees rich people putting in tons and tons of money, his heart is not moved at all. But when he sees somebody giving out of a sacrifice of all they have left, that moves the heart of the Lord. So if the guys giving giant amounts of money meant nothing, what does that teach us? Worship and sacrifice is an inside job. It's an issue of the heart. She gave out of her lack, but she had trust in God. Those guys were giving out of leftover. It cost them nothing. So their worship didn't cost them anything. Her worship cost her everything. God doesn't look at the outside of our worship and giving. He looks at the inside. Now, we can never, ever, 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 ever judge somebody's outward worship or outward giving. It would be unwise because we don't know where that worship is coming from. Yes, there might be some people that are shouting and dancing and waving and clapping and laughing because it's like, oh man, they're really worshiping God. But if it doesn't cost you anything, then it's just a show of outward worship and devotion. But sometimes people could suffer loss of a loved one, loss of a marriage, loss of a job. Maybe they got a bad diagnosis. Maybe they've been abused by somebody. And they quietly come and they kneel at this altar and they worship the Lord. But then all of heaven responds. God's presence comes and touches this one that is seemingly just quietly sitting there. But it's not because of their outward worship. It's because of the devotion of their heart. They got out of bed. They put on clothes. They drove to church. And they quietly sat before the Lord and said, even as I wipe my tears, I worship you because in my darkest hour, you are good and you are worthy of worship. That's a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice. And nobody else gets to see it. Because the whole concept of worship and sacrifice is about affection. Do we place our affections on the Lord? Is my heart invested in the heart of the Lord? That's the very reason why God responds with his presence. It's because when our hearts are devoted to the Lord in worship and sacrifice and giving, the heart of the Lord is attracted back to us. Let's go back to our original example that the Lord gave to the people of Israel. First at the tabernacle in the wilderness and in Shiloh. Later when they built a temple in Jerusalem. They would bring a sacrifice, an animal, an ox, a goat, a bull, and they would cut its head off and pour out the blood and cut it up into pieces and put it on the fire, and then the fire of God would fall on the sacrifice. You can't offer God something sacrificially that he will not respond with the fire of God and bless. Yeah. Fast forward to, what does that mean? We don't have a temple, we don't animal sacrifice. Well, the Apostle Paul was talking to the church in Rome, same thing. No temple, no animal sacrifice. And he begged the church something. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, therefore I urge you, I'm begging you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Make sure it's holy and pleasing to God, because then this is true and proper worship. Leave that verse up for a few minutes. See, when God first asked people to come and worship him, he said, you better bring an animal and kill it on your way. And it better be expensive. Bring me an ox, something that's going to cost you something. And that animal needs to die in order for my presence to come to your presence. But ever since the cross and the empty tomb, ever since Passover 2,000 years ago, Jesus became our Passover lamb, and he allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be shed. So animals don't need to die for us because Jesus died for our sins once and for all. But instead, God is asking his followers to die to sin, to die to this world, to die to our own desires, that we would become a living sacrifice. Paul said, I am urging you, I am begging you. You've got to get this, because this is the best and only way to worship the Lord, is when you offer your body. He's referring to the body, the physical body, as a holy and pleasing sacrifice. This is true worship. But not if you're still living in sin. Not if your body is still getting drunk. Not if your body is looking at porn. Not if your body is sleeping with somebody you're not married to. Not if your body is lying and cheating and stealing. He said, I want your body to be a living sacrifice, but make sure that body is holding and pleasing to the Lord. Stop sinning. Die to sin. Because then when we do come to church and we do lift our hands and we do lift our voice, our bodies become a living sacrifice, and that is worship to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, the Lord is trying to convince Jewish people to get the same understanding. So the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 13, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice, but the sacrifice is going to be of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, and do not neglect to do good and to share with others what you have, because such a sacrifice is also pleasing to God. A couple of thoughts there. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers in Jesus. And he said, listen, we're not going to sacrifice animals, but I do want you to sacrifice your worship. Make a sacrifice of praise. If you're alive, then you have a reason to praise God. And your lips can acknowledge the name of the Lord. So if you are praising the Lord with your lips are not complaining or criticizing. Your lips are not speaking worry. Your lips are not speaking fear and doubt. Your lips are speaking the name of the Lord. I'm not saying you don't face difficult things from time to time. I'm simply saying you respond by making a sacrifice of praise and honoring the Lord Jesus, even when you face difficult things. It's really important that we get this right, because then in the very next breath, he says, well, you also need to do good and share with others. Help other people financially. That is an act of worship as well. Back to our main point. Our giving, our gift that's sacrificial, closes the gap, closes the distance between two hearts. Which means, in the biblical context, you couldn't give your offering online. You couldn't worship on YouTube. You had to get your favorite firstborn male animal, make sure it's spotless and the most expensive thing you own, tie a rope around its neck, and make a very long, usually multi-day, very expensive journey with your whole family through dangerous territory to get to Jerusalem. You would have to go to the mikvah to get baptized. Some of you that haven't been baptized, I do not understand. When you give your heart to Jesus and he forgives you of your sin, you need to be baptized in water. Sign up today. Because the Jewish people would be baptized before going to the temple. And they would bring the most expensive animal that they had to the Lord, because that's where the presence of God was in Jerusalem in the temple. Of course they're going to make the journey. Of course they're going to go to the mikvah. They're going to have the baptism. Of course they're going to bring their most expensive thing. Why? Because the presence of God was in the middle of Jerusalem. They were drawn to the presence of God. I am clearly drawn to Andy's frozen custard. You don't have to twist my arm to say, would you like to go to Andy's? You could be asking me to go to Andy Johnson's house, but I will respond yes in hopes that you take me to Andy's custard. So I will make the long journey to Grapevine. I will make a sacrifice of $8 or $9, depending on what I order. In exchange, they will give me the presence of good custard. But you know what's interesting? You can't eat that custard digitally. I can't watch somebody else eat Andy's custard on YouTube and be satisfied. It just doesn't work. If you're really hungry for the presence of God, you're going to come early and stay late. You're going to make a sacrifice of worship because God's presence tastes amazing. Yeah. Side note, if you're watching on YouTube, I hope you're homesick and have a fever and a cough, and we don't want you here either. I'm talking about the people that watch every Sunday. So don't feel any shame. I love you. Get better. Be healed in Jesus' name. We'll see you next Sunday. Because I was talking in my analogy about the Lord tasting good, you know that I had to go to Psalm 34 and copy and paste the verse, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. I won't get there yet, but verse 9 blew my face off, so I had to copy and paste it as well. But first, let's talk about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. I said that a man would be willing to take his most expensive ox or bull or sheep and take that journey all the way to Jerusalem and sacrifice that thing because he loves the presence of God. He's tasted and he's seen that God is good. Taste is experience. Seeing is perception. We perceive and we experience the presence of God. It is meant to be manifest on the earth, and we respond and say yes. And that there is a blessing for those that take refuge in the presence of God. But keep reading on verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, uncommon church, for those that fear him will have no lack. We're talking about finances now. I was talking about tasting Andy's custard and how good tasting the Lord's presence is. But the Lord says, I know. But if you don't have a fear of the Lord, people are going to have lack. So it's a financial principle. Do you really honor the Lord and trust the way that God wants us to do our finances more than the way that mankind does it? Or are you just so smart? You're smarter than God in his ways. You know more about money than the one that created it. Because God said, in addition to the tithe, the 10%, that's where we need to give offerings over and above. And I'm over here like, I know, but I did a research of church-going Christians in America. Only 5 to 10% tithe. Google it. What percent of American church-going Christians tithe? 5 to 10%. Means 90-plus percent of the American church doesn't even trust and fear the Lord with money. They know better. They honor money over God. So let me read it again. If you would fear the Lord, you would have no lack. So therefore, those that have lack do not fear the Lord in the area of their finances. The prophet Malachi, I got this download from heaven. I won't read all of it. That's a different sermon for a different day. But the Lord told Malachi, he's like, dude, the nation of Israel is just stealing from me. And he's like, what? Stealing from you? He said, yeah, they're not tithing, which is stealing what belongs to me. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Should people cheat God? And you guys have been cheating me. Malachi said, bro, what do you mean? When have we cheated you? He said, you've cheated me because you haven't given me the tithe and the offerings that are due to me. So therefore, you're under a curse, you and your whole nation, you that have been cheating me. So you should bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in the temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so great you don't have room to contain it. And then the Lord says, just try it. Put me to the test. If you're not tithing, the Bible says, test them out. Test the Lord in the area of tithing. Because when we learn to fear the Lord, we will have no lack. If we really trust the Lord and we give to him the first 10%, he'll protect the other 90. Or if we think we know better, we can keep the 100% without the blessing and protection of God, open to attack. No presence of God being drawn to our sacrificial giving. By the way, when he says, I'm going to open the windows of heaven and prosper you so great, don't always just picture that we need more money. When the Lord prospers people, he prospers their body, he prospers their marriage, he prospers their kids, he prospers their work, he prospers their school, he prospers their relationships, he prospers their sleep, he prospers their mind, he prospers their home, he prospers their church, he prospers their city. The prosperity of God is so much more than money. That's like the least things that I want God to prosper. But if we have a clenched fist, we're not open to receive from the Lord. If you want to receive, first you've got to give. So if tithing, if the concept is new, if you earn $1,000 from your job and you give that first $100 to the Lord, you don't have less. You have the God of the universe blessing and protecting the other 90. So test the Lord in this. All right, hop up on your feet. We're going to crash land this plane. Going back to the original thing, the Lord said, man, I want my presence to come and be in the center of your life. But if you come to me, don't come empty-handed. Bring me one of those expensive animals. That was in addition to a tithe. So generosity starts at 11%. Obedience is up until 10%. Generosity starts at 11%. Now, those of you that are math inclined, or if you're from England, maths inclined, we like to like calculate. Well, I calculated, I'm going to tithe on the gross and calculate this and that, and then the inflation, and I'm going to give exactly 10%. That's it. That's not how giving works. That's not how generosity works. Giving is a life-giving tree that is led by the Holy Spirit. And he is the source. He is the one that brings increase. He is the one that brings fruit. So yes, we tithe, but sometimes our offerings are more. Sometimes we just give till it hurts financially. Other times we give less and we hold up and then we give over here and we give over here. So you should partner with the Holy Spirit. Don't just give. Now, your tithe, we believe in our culture that we give it to the church, but the offerings, sometimes we give it to Israel, and sometimes we give it to the poor, the homeless in our community. Sometimes we give to different places, but we want to be led by the Holy Spirit. We recently got a testimony from one of our church members. It was a gal that has been, she said in her testimony, I have been tithing, and I mean tithing on the gross, the most of my income, my whole Christian life. But I got into a season where I got into a financial pickle, and I got into a pretty significant amount of debt. So I went to a Christian financial advisor, and he looked over all my finances, and he said, well, you should stop tithing and take that 10% and pay off debt until you're paid off. Spirit of stupid on that Christian financial advisor. And he made it sound spiritual to her. He said, because God hates debt and he wouldn't want you to be in debt. So she said, it felt wrong, but I trusted him and I did it anyway. She said, almost immediately, my finances got way worse and my physical health went into the toilet. I was so sick, I thought, well, this is stupid, because pretty soon I could die because I'm not tithing and I have all this retirement money saved up for the future. So she took a chunk of her retirement money, cashed it out, paid off all of her debt, began tithing again, got on a budget, and just felt free from that. But then, immediately, her health got better. Her boss comes in and says, we're giving you a $10,000 annual raise. Come on, somebody. And every time I see her, she's got a smile on her face. During that season of sickness and debt, she didn't no smile on her face. Because those that fear the Lord will have no lack. Those that fear the Lord will have no lack. Honor the Lord. Let me go back to Hebrews 13, 15. I read it earlier. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, and that the fruit of our lips would acknowledge the name of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. If you're new to church stuff, or you're watching online, and this is all a foreign concept, do your lips honor the name of the Lord Jesus? Does your worship cost you something? Now, this wasn't meant to be a financial message. It was meant to be a presence of God message. But God said, you want my presence? Don't come empty-handed. Bring a sacrificial gift, whether that be financial or worship. Let us honor the Lord, fear the Lord, and make a sacrificial gift to the Lord in our worship. But sadly, we often have more faith in our own money than we have in the God of the universe. Worship is so much bigger than money. Do we really trust God in our finances? Do we really trust God with our lives? Every time you sit in a chair, you're trusting the guy that welded it. You drive in a car, you're trusting the guy that put the brakes on it. You're trusting an airplane when you take off. We put our trust and faith in a lot of things. Do you really have your trust and faith in the name of the Lord Jesus? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I remember when King David was offered a field and a cave he wanted to worship. The guy tried to give it to him. He said, no, fam, I'm not going to worship if it doesn't cost me anything. I want my worship to cost me something. I'm going to pay. Lord, I don't want us to worship. And the problem is, Lord, we have really, really made worship easy. So how much more do we need to press in to give a sacrifice of praise? How much more should we trust you with our finances? That we would honor you, Lord, and return to you what is yours and be generous on top of that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me talk to the people here this morning that might not know the Lord. Maybe you walked with the Lord as a young person and you've walked away. Maybe you've never really known the Lord Jesus. You've been around church, but you've never had an encounter with Jesus. If you're here this morning or you're watching online and there's still sin in your life, today is your day to repent, die to your sin, ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you and become the Lord of your life so that he would give you the gift of eternal life and adoption into his family. It might be the first time you've ever prayed a prayer like this. It might be the first time in a long time. I can help you, but I can't pray it for you. But if you're ready to pray, if you want to get right with God, if you want to ask Him to forgive your sin, to make Jesus be the Lord of your life, that you would die to your old life, die to yourself so you can live for Him, that you would become a living sacrifice. First time or first time in a long time, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I would like to know who I'm praying for. So if that's you this morning, would you just shoot your hand up real high and just say, "Preacher, pray for me." Just shoot your hand up, wave it at me, and say, "Today's my day to get right with the Lord." I see your hand, I see your hand. Is there anybody else? Just shoot your hand up real high, wave it at me. Okay, good. Two people right away are like, "Crud, man, I'm getting right with God today." YouTube, if you're watching online, just shoot your hand up between you and that screen and say, "I'm getting right with the Lord today." If you believe this in your heart, why don't you pray it out loud? Say, "Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I repent. I surrender my life to you. I die to my old life so I can live for you. Make me a living sacrifice. I receive the gift of forgiveness, of eternal life, of adoption into your family. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me. I love you. I honor you. Help me to make a sacrifice of praise. Help me to be a living sacrifice, that my lips would ever praise your name. In Jesus' name." If you agree, say amen. Hey, for the two of you, man, great job. I'm so proud of you. Golly, golly. Yay, God, yay, God. We're going to do a bunch of things all at once. If you're here this morning, I want you to screw in your name or your initials on a light bulb on the Jesus wall. If you're watching on YouTube, I want you to text the name Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, to 817-405-2244. All that's going to do is send an auto response form. Please fill out that form. Click submit. We're going to screw in a light bulb with your initials on it, and we're going to begin to pray for you.
Thank you for listening to the Uncommon Church Podcast. If this message has impacted your life, please subscribe and share with your friends and family. And for more information on our church community, you can click the link in the description or visit uncommonchurch.tv.